Grab your Bibles. We're going to continue this morning in our series. We are in James. This is part six. James part six. And so if you are not up to date with us, if you haven't seen or listened to all the messages, you can always do that online. Parts one through five are online at cornerstonesd.org. And you can find the messages tab and you can find the series on the book of James. And so we're going to continue this morning. And if you remember, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. You can always go back, especially week one. We gave a lot more cultural background, and that's very important to understanding who James was writing to. These were Jewish believers. They were new in their faith. But there was a lot going on in Jerusalem and Judea at that time. There was conflict between the Jewish people. There was conflict between the Jewish people and Rome. And so there was a lot going on there. So go back and listen to part one, because James really is writing to a time that's much like ours. There's great conflict, great arguing. And in chapter 3 that we're getting to this morning is a chapter that, if you're familiar with James, this is probably a passage that you're familiar with. But what I want you to remember, and what we've been trying to hammer home, and James, just these are not random thoughts. He's going from one thought to another, addressing people that feel like they're being oppressed, people that are taking advantage of other people in a society that's very similar to ours. Okay, they didn't have the technology. Okay, the priests weren't tweeting. Okay, we get that. There wasn't Instagram. But it was a society that was very much like our own, in conflict. Okay, and so we are going to look at that this morning. So grab your Bibles. Let's start with James chapter 3. But before I read James 3 verse 1, I want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number. It's at the bottom of your screen. You can use it to text in a question if you have a question about this message. Or if you just simply want to connect with church, we would love to connect with you. So I want to remind you of that. So here's a question to get us started before we read verse 1. All right? So here's a question to get us started. Has your mouth ever gotten you in trouble? Has your mouth ever gotten you in trouble? God bless you. I see that hand. Yeah, see, some of you, I see that. Okay, little thumbs up, some hearts. Yeah, most of us, if not all of us, probably at one time or the other, man, our mouth has gotten in some trouble. Man, I was a kid. Man, I wanted to be funny as a kid, as a teenager. And man, my mouth got me in trouble a lot, whether it's in classroom. I think my parents know this. So Mom, if you're watching or listening later, maybe you never heard this story. But I think the last time I was sent to the principal's office in high school, it was a teacher of mine, and the note simply said, "I cannot teach because Jason won't stop entertaining." All right? So the teacher that liked me, but she just, you know, at some point, she had enough of my mouth. She had enough of my interruptions, and I had to go visit the principal's office. So I know that shocks you. I'm now a pastor, and of course, we know pastors are perfect and have never made mistakes in their life, but I have, just so you know, I have. But yeah, our mouth can get us in trouble because we can respond to things quickly, and in this day and age, boy, we see it all the time, don't we? Somebody can text something, somebody, whether it's Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever it is, Bookface, whatever it might be, man, we can respond quickly, man, and our words can get us in trouble. So you can probably relate to that, okay? Our words, our mouth can really get us in trouble. And James is going to address this today. And so we're going to start here at verse 1. Look what he says. This is a warning. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Did you know that? Those that teach, those that proclaim to teach, I mean, they're going to be judged more strictly. Why? Why is that? Because of the influence that we have as teachers, whether it's teachers or pastors. James is writing to believers. It's like those that teach are going to be judged more strictly. They're going to be held accountable for what they say and what they do. Why? Because people that are in positions of influence, of teaching, I mean, they can direct and impact someone's life much in a much larger way than somebody who doesn't have a very big platform, or somebody that's not called to teach, or somebody whose profession is maybe in a more of a support position. And there's nothing wrong with that. But keep in mind that there was great conflict in Judea at that time, just like today in America and in places across the world. There's great conflict, constant arguing, constant bickering, whether it's political, whether it's religious, whether it's social, no matter what the issue is, there was great conflict just as there is today. And James is writing to those who think they have a position or a place to speak into others' lives. He says, hey, you need to check your pride at the door. Okay, you need to sober up, because those of you that teach or claim to teach or proclaim to be teachers or influencers, there's a word for you. Okay, if you claim to be an influencer and you do influence people, you are going to be judged more strictly. Now, I don't know if social media influencers recognize the position they have. But here, James, in a time of great turmoil, political, social, religious, is saying, not many of you should become teachers. There's a warning, because you will be held accountable. And you can go back to listen to part one if you want more details about what was going on in society at that time. But just like today, I'm sure there were those that thought they had the answers. Like, hey, I know what to do with Rome. I know what we need to do with Rome. Hey, political. Hey, violent revolution and overthrow. There were a lot that were speaking into these situations, that were speaking into these circumstances. And to start this conversation, James says, hey, I want you to remember, you're going to be judged more strictly, potentially harshly, than others without the same influence. So this is a warning. It's inflammatory speech. James has already made a warning like this in chapter 1, and he makes it again. And so this sounds very much like it is today. Social media has made our culture a much more unsocial culture, okay? Much less social. And everybody's an expert. Everybody has a platform. And so James now begins to describe a common struggle. Okay, a common struggle. And we mentioned the tongue. This is where he's going. This is what we're getting to. I mean, it's a struggle for me. It's probably a struggle for many of you. It has great consequences. Things we say have great consequences. And so this, James begins to illustrate this point. Verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. He acknowledges the sinfulness of mankind. He's like, hey, man, we all mess up. We all struggle. He continues verse 2 and says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Hey, you want to be perfect? Speak perfectly. And what he's saying is, this is not some new way to earn salvation, okay? Understand what he's saying. He's saying, if you have enough self-control over your mouth and over your words that you never offend, you never curse, you never wrong somebody verbally, then you know what? You probably are of such great self-control that, man, everything else is probably in check. And that's what he says here. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So this isn't a way to earn salvation by talking correctly and appropriately and perfectly. He's just saying, if your speech is so under control that you're never at fault in what you say, then the rest of your body will follow. He acknowledges the sinfulness of man. He acknowledges how easy it is to lose control with what we say. And so, church, let's work on keeping our mouth in check, okay? And then maybe our body will follow. So he illustrates this in a couple ways. Verse 3, look what he says. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. And keep in mind who he's writing to, the people that would hear this read, people that would read this. Very agricultural people. I mean, this would be something, even if you can picture it, this is something most of his readers would have experienced firsthand as they're riding horses or donkeys. So we put bits in their mouths, we can turn these large animals with just a small piece, such a small part. He continues this illustration with ships. Verse 4, he says, take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very strong rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And so James is illustrating the danger and the power of the tongue, how such a little thing, okay, such a small part of our body can wreak havoc, can cause such destruction. And so this is a warning to those who would want to speak into situations in Judea at this time in Jerusalem, into the conflict. He's like, listen, check your pride at the door. Okay, the tongue is a powerful thing. Yes, we all sin. We all mess up. We all say things with our mouth that we shouldn't. But he was encouraging accountability. He was encouraging control. And he's describing the chaos that can happen. And you know what? I bet you can think of a time, and I don't want you to type this in, it's probably too personal, but you can probably think of a time when your mouth got you in trouble, when maybe you had a little comment, maybe it was just an offhanded comment, and it upset somebody. Okay, whether you think it should or shouldn't have, that doesn't even matter here, but you can probably think of a time that illustrates this small spark, the damage that it can cause, or the bit in a horse's mouth, or the rudder of a boat or a ship. We can all probably relate to that. How about today? Do you have to double check an email before you send it, or double check a text or a tweet or a Facebook post? Like, oh, I got to take half of that out because that is not going to end well for me. All right. And so hopefully you have that much self-awareness. Hopefully you have that much self-control. James continues to describe this in the power of the tongue. Verse 6, he says, the tongue is also a fire. a whole world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I mean, this is very dramatic, okay? He's not saying our tongue physically is sinful. He's just describing how easy it is to sin with our mouth, to sin with our words, and the great destruction and chaos that can happen with unchecked, uncontrolled speech. And remember, he's writing to a people. I mean, they were on the verge of revolution. That would happen. The Judean War would happen just a few short years after the writing of this. And this is a warning that James is sending out. Be careful what you say. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And again, he's not saying the physical tongue is inherently evil or sinful, but it's how easy it is to sin with what we say, to sin with our mouth. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9, it says, with the mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors. Wow, what a powerful word. Maybe you say to yourself, you know what, I've never destroyed my neighbor, but I've really hurt someone. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. It says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. Man, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Man, what we say carries power. It's not some magical power, okay? Not some magical power. But we have the power to instruct, we have the power to encourage, we have the power to discourage people. The tongue is powerful. Proverbs 26, verse 21, it says, charcoal to embers and as wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. Someone that likes to argue, man, is just adding flames to the fire. Man, they stir up trouble and chaos. Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And man, we see this, don't we? Don't we see this online? Somebody can make a comment that they're not even trying to stir up trouble, but somebody jumps in, maybe where they had no business jumping in, or maybe they just jump in a harsh way and really stirs the pot, stirs thing up. And yet, what we really need more in this world is a gentle answer that turns away wrath, right? Don't we? You probably think of many times where that really would have helped. That really would have, maybe it didn't fix the situation, but maybe it would steer it into a more productive conversation. And we've lost the art of having conversation. We've lost the art of being able to disagree with people and still treat them in a way that we should. And so we are increasingly part of society that wants to shut down the other without a free exchange of ideas. Insults and shame have overtaken logic in reason within many of our national conversations, and they've overtaken many of our personal conversations. But how do we respond to others we disagree with or we're convinced they're wrong? And that's the problem sometimes. We're so convinced they're wrong and that it's our place to correct them that we're going to win at all costs. So how do we respond to people? Okay, we need to remember, first of all, that they are made in the image of God. That there is something inherently special about them. Listen, I'm not saying everybody's a follower of Jesus. I'm not saying everybody's part of the family of God. But everybody is made in the image of God and has inherent worth and inherent value, even if they are not following Jesus. So you can be an image bearer of God without being a son or daughter of God. And we've got to remember that. If you were here for our Deconstructing Eden series, man, we spent time on this in the first week or two, that everybody is an image bearer. The first thing the Lord really established at creation as it pertains to us is the value and sanctity of life. We are all created in the image of God. And so we've got to respond to people with the same value that the Lord places on them. Look at verse 9. James addresses this specifically as he continues in this passage. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. This is what James is speaking to. He said, man, with our mouth, we'll come in, we'll be good church people, we'll praise the Lord, we'll sing the right songs. But the same God who made everyone will treat his creation in a way that is not respectful. We'll treat his creation in a way that we shouldn't. And James is saying, this is not right. The same God we praise is the same God that made the people you're arguing with. The same God that we praise is the same God who made the people that you look at as less than. Okay? That's why racism is so wrong. There is not a group of people that is less than important than your group of people. But that's also why unforgiveness is so wrong too. There's not a group of people that have earned salvation. There's not a group of people that have earned the forgiveness of God. We are all lost and we all desperately need it. That makes us all equal in the sight of the Lord. And as James continues in verse 10, he begins to speak about these competing ideas that sometimes we can hold. And he illustrates this. Because sometimes people are guilty of holding two ideas that are not compatible with one another, yet they try to live like they are. Look at this, verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Okay, so that's impossible. You can't get fresh water and salt water from the same spring. These people would know that. A lot of these people probably get their water from the spring. They were familiar with salt water from the ocean. Very familiar with this. He goes on to say, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Well, that sounds a little bit ridiculous. When's the last time you went and picked olives on a fig tree? I mean, I haven't. Have you? No. Or grapevine bear figs. We've never pulled off fig Newtons from a grapevine? Uh-uh. Not a chance. And so he's illustrating this almost in a comical way of like, listen, we don't expect to grab a certain fruit off another fruit's tree or another fruit's vine. So how can cursing other men and women come out of the same mouth as someone who praises the Lord? He says, James goes on to say, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Listen, church, Cornerstone, let me talk to you right now. Cornerstone, I hope we're a church with that our mouth, the words that come out of our mouth, line up with what we say we believe. If we say we believe that God created everyone, they have inherent worth and value. Man, I hope our mouth, our attitudes back that up. Okay? Church, that is my prayer for us. That we don't walk out of a building or we don't walk out of our living rooms after watching an online service and begin to live in a way that is different than what we profess. Okay, and James is describing this here in verses 10 through 12. We're like, these are incompatible ideas. These are incompatible things. One fruit off another fruit's tree, that's incompatible. Brothers and sisters in Christ, praising God but cursing the people that God created, the people that Jesus died for. That's incompatible. That shouldn't be a part of our lives. Those words shouldn't be a part of our vocabulary. And it's hard today, right? Because people make us mad. But we have got to check our ego at the door, just like James started this passage. You've got to check your ego at the door because we're going to be judged by what we say. Listen, you may not be a teacher, but you have an audience. You have a following. It may just be a small one. But there are people in your lives that you influence. And we are going to be held accountable for what we say and what we do. Say, Jason, how does that work? Does God pull out a spreadsheet at the end of days? Listen, if we're followers of Jesus and we're forgiven, you know what? Honestly, I don't know how that works. But God says it's going to happen. So even if we are in right relationship with Him, we're still accountable for how we live. We're forgiven for our sin. Maybe we won't receive as much rewards as other people because there will be rewards in heaven. The Bible even describes people making it to eternity with God, but as ones escaping the fire because all of their works have burned up. So it's just them. So I don't know how it works, but I know the Bible says we'll be accountable. As we close this morning, I want to read a couple verses from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. As we think about this, as we think about our speech, we think about our mouth, we think about our impact and influence on other people and how to respond to them. Let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Here the Apostle Peter is addressing the same thing. Man, we've got to not cause harm to other people with the words that we say, with our mouth. Let's not cause evil with our tongue, with our speech. And I love here, there's a reminder to be compassionate, to be humble. Because we get ourselves in trouble when we think we know what others should think. You know, it's one thing to proclaim objective truth from God's word. We believe in that. But let's not be too quick to jump in into somebody else's business, okay? But let's put on our big boy pants, okay? And be able to exchange ideas with one another. Let's be able to debate with not getting insulted. Let's be able to speak life with one another and encourage one another. That doesn't mean we're always going to agree, but let's be humble. Remembering what James said, we're going to be held accountable for the influence we have and the things we say. And let's repay evil with blessing. Let's repay insults with blessing. Let's bless people. Why? We want to be a blessing because God blessed us when we didn't deserve it. So church, let's in turn do that for other people. Last question this morning. Kind of bring it home this morning. Does your speech reflect your faith? Does your speech reflect your faith? Man, I hope it does. I hope your mouth and your heart are not at war with each other where there's incompatibilities in your life. Will you praise God 1 minute and curse men another minute? Man, I hope your speech, your mouth reflects the goodness of God, the grace of God. There's so many people online in this world today. They are wanting others to show grace to them. Yet they also need to show grace, that same grace that they're wishing others would show. So let's be consistent, church. Let's consistently apply biblical principles to our life. Let's consistently show grace to other people. The point isn't whether they deserve it. The point is none of us deserve it. Yet we return the favor that Jesus showed us. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, man, I hope you can take a self-assessment. It's like, does your speech reflect your faith? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, listen. I hope that maybe this has given you some insight in what it means to follow Jesus. And yes, our mouths should match up with God's word. We should respect and honor other human beings. It doesn't mean we'll always agree with them. That doesn't mean we don't stand up for truth. But when we do, we should acknowledge and honor those as image bearers made in the image of God. Because they have inherent worth and inherent value. So Lord, help us as a church do that. But if you're not a follower of Jesus and you would like to know more about following Jesus, man, feel free to use our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. You can also use our online Connect card. We've got a link in the description of this video that you can use. But connect with us. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to pray with you. But church, I want to pray this morning. And just join me in prayer, will you? Father, We thank you for your word. And James writes some very, very challenging things here. And God, I pray that you would just help us to be consistent in our lives, that our words would match up with what we say we believe, that we would not just praise you, that God, we would be able to praise others and not curse them. So Lord, I pray that our lives, our speech would be a blessing to other people and that we would be able to be the church that you desire us to be. So help us in our weakness. Help us in those moments when we don't feel like it to repay insults with blessing. To repay evil with blessing. God, help us to do that. And so, Lord, I just pray for everyone listening that you would meet every need. If there's someone that's not following you right now, that you would draw them to you, that they would know and experience the love that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, so